Okay. Hey, we're glad you guys are here, and everyone that's watching online, we're super glad you're here. Thanks for coming. It's negative five with the wind chill out. Woo! It's just great to be in Columbus, Ohio, isn't it? We're all here. We're so glad that you guys are with us, and today what I'm going to do is something a little bit different, and I might do this more often, but we're going to take some time and read some scripture together. I'm going to read it to you. We're all going to stand up, and we're going to focus a little bit, so go ahead and stand up. Even all of our high school students back from the retreat, you can still stand up. Don't act like you can't stand up. My son comes home yesterday and throws his coat on the ground and goes over into the family room, and I said, you need to come back and hang your coat up, and he falls on the ground and says, I'm so tired. I can't hang my coat up, and he walks over to the couch. I'm like, if you can walk to the couch, you can go stand and you can hang your coat up. So anyway, all that to say, thank you for standing, my friends. I know you haven't slept for 2 days, but we're going to take a minute and read from the book of Galatians. Galatians is a book, is a letter actually written to the church in Galatia in the first century by Paul as he was trying to help them understand people's relationship to the law and the Old Testament Jewish law and now the New Testament Spirit of the Living God and how our behavior and the law is all supposed to work now with the new gift of the Holy Spirit in the church. And so I'm going to read through this together and then we're going to say a prayer. Galatians 5, 13 through 25. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Called to be free. You can take a minute and pick that up if you want. We are reading the Bible. It's not a good time to drop your coffee cup, okay? I'm going to start over. Okay, I'm going to start over here. All right. All right, here we go. Let's focus. Honestly, let's focus in for a second here. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Or, in other words, if you do all these things, it can never break the law. You'll never break the law if you do all these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let's pray for a second. Father, thank you so much that we get the opportunity to read these words that were written by a man who had a dramatic encounter with you 2,000 years ago, who has given us wisdom and insight into what it means to be followers of Jesus. I pray today that as we unpack what this means, what this looks like for our lives, that we would experience radical transformation, not just because you impose it upon us, not just because you offer it to us, but because we take your hand and we take steps today. We take steps with the Spirit of the living God to follow you today. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys can be seated. This day and age, everything is robotic, right? I mean, everything is just automated. It just kind of works and kind of happens. And whether it's your tickets to an event or, you know, now your phone for GPS and finding when things are open or closed. I mean, just everything kind of has this automatic quality to it. I mean, now you can literally go through the grocery store and scan your own items before you check out and check out before you normally would check. I mean, just computers everywhere. And being a child of the 90s, that's right, Nirvana, Dr. Dre, I mean, that pretty much sums it up. Being a child of that, like, I was around when, like, the transformation of automation was really taking place. And when my wife and I first got married, I got an opportunity to go to the store and get a vacuum cleaner. And I walked in and had a gift card and found the Roomba. Now, this was in 2003 or 2004, and I thought, are you serious? A robotic vacuum. I mean, I know that they're big now because they work better, because the first one didn't work so well. But I was really excited about the idea of checking the box of vacuuming when she wanted me to and keeping the house clean and actually not having to do anything at all. Imagine that. It sounded really fun. So I set the first Roomba up, and it's really cool, right? It kind of bounces around the room and set for when it goes off, and it finds the perimeter, and, you know, and then has the little tray, and you can clean it out. And I remember the first time I came home and I saw the area that it covered, and I was blown away. And then I realized I was gone all day, and it really only got about 25% of the area that it needed to get, because it just hadn't quite, you know, figured out how to go over thresholds and go through doorways and go downstairs or anything like that. So I found out that actually, in order to vacuum, I had to do some work, which was devastating. Like, it was just like, really, like, I just spent whatever, $200 on this thing, and I still have to vacuum? What a pain. The reality is that that's just the way it is. You have to vacuum. I mean, there's some computers and some Roombas and stuff that do better now, but if you're really gonna get the stairs, you're gonna have to work. Sad news. That's the sad reality of vacuuming. Vacuuming needs to become a new rebirth, a renaissance, if you will, of vacuuming. We need to get excited about it. If I can't get you excited about vacuuming, then I can't get you excited about nothing, because if I can't get you excited about vacuuming, you're never going to get the message today, because the message today is really all about vacuuming. You know what I mean? Like, it really sucks. Hey, all right. I said that word in church. We're not supposed to say that word in church, but I'm talking about vacuuming, okay? Vacuuming. Now, here's the deal. If you want to really clean your house, you've got to get crazy. I mean, you've got to get into it. You want to clean the stairs, you've got to put in your AirPods, and you've got to work it, man. You've got to, like, just work. You've got to use your hips. You've got to pick up the whole vacuum. The little attachment thing does not clean the stairs. You have to pick up the whole thing and move it across. So you're going to get sweaty. That's right, man. You are going to get sweaty if you are going to vacuum the house. You guys, take notes. If you're going to vacuum, you got to get sweaty. If you don't get sweaty, you didn't vacuum well enough. Can I get an amen? Amen. That's right, man. That's what today's message is about. Let's pray. All right. Father, thank you. Help us to vacuum harder. Help us to perspire when we vacuum so that we can clean our houses and not expect the Roomba to do all the work. Amen. All right, guys, have a good week. Here's the deal. This idea of everything becoming automatic is something that has infiltrated into the mindset of faith. It is infiltrated into what it means to be a Christian, because we oftentimes believe that our faith is something that once we get the Holy Spirit, that we will transform into the Christ followers that we're supposed to become automatically. That it's just gonna happen. That if we just do a couple little things, right? Like if we pray, and if we read our Bibles, and if we go to church, then we will transform into Christians, little Jesuses. We think that. There's a lot of us that believe that that's what it means to be a Christian. That it means that God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will transform you. And one of the reasons that we think that is because of salvation. And salvation, for 1,500 years or so, started to get confused by governments and leading religious officials, to where people were adding certain types of expenditures and works or behaviors to salvation. Along came a guy named Martin Luther, who said, that's not true. And he reformed that theology and retaught and refocused the truth that has always been in the scriptures, that salvation is, in fact, automatic. That when you are dead in your trespasses and sins, as the scriptures say, dead in your trespasses and sins, that it is impossible for a dead thing to make itself alive. Can I get a hey? It's impossible for a dead thing to make itself alive. So salvation comes along. So Jesus says, I'll die in your place. In my death, I will defeat death. I will resurrect through the power of God. And then I will offer to you the salvation that I afforded you on the cross, free of charge, all at my expense. The believer says, Jesus took my place. Jesus defeated my worst foe. I accept him as the savior of my soul. And the scriptures say, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, then you are saved. And so what that means is that for you to get saved, for you to be translated into the kingdom of God, for you to be on the side of the river, all bird box, wrapped up, blindfolded, in a straitjacket, that the way to get across the river, that you could do nothing to do that. That Jesus lifts you up. He places you into salvation. He adopts you into his family simply because you speak and you say, I believe, I want that salvation, and I want to follow you as my Lord and Savior. Now, there's this whole concept called lordship salvation where people believe so much that, you know, in order for us to be saved, we have to show that he's Lord in order to actually get the salvation. That's not true either. You embrace the person of Jesus and you commit your way to following him, and the gift of eternal life, the gift of salvation, is automatic. It's handed to you. It's a beautiful thing. I once was lost and now I'm found. I once was blind but now I see. It's a beautiful thing. But the problem happens where after that, we believe that the principle of salvation now continues to apply itself and wrap itself into the new life of a Christian. As if to say, well, I automatically got saved, so I must automatically transform. I just have to pray, just like I prayed to receive salvation. Now I just have to pray and God will just transform me. I got saved just by praying and believing, so now if I just believe, then I will start to exhibit the traits of spiritual growth. That is where the church has gone drastically and tragically wrong. You see, in order for you to exhibit what it looks like to be a small Christ, a version of Christ, a transformed person, you have to engage yourself in the process the same way you would engage yourself in any other process to which you wanted to become or you aspire to be. If you wanted to get really good at working out, you don't just sign up and get the membership and then get healthy. You have to go to the gym. You have to do the reps. You have to eat the healthy diet. You have to actually engage in it. Someone could come along to you and say, here's a free membership, salvation. For you to experience the rewards of that on this side of eternity, you have to engage in the process. And so we oftentimes have believed that the Holy Spirit is just inside of us and he's just slowly getting bigger and he's starting to take over and then we transform. And ultimately, some of us even believe in this philosophy that as the years and the difficult nature of life kind of plays a toll and it kind of takes us through the school of hard knocks, that somehow that mixed in with what the Spirit is doing and a little bit of effort is how I mature. But that's not the case. That's not how we mature. We mature by taking up responsibility for our own transformation spiritually. We mature by taking up the responsibility, the concentrated effort of becoming like Jesus. Now, some of us grew up in a world that made the whole Christian faith all about rules. And so you hear this and you might go, is he saying that I just have to do a bunch of things or I don't belong? No. You belong because of who you are. You belong to God. He made you in his image. He loves you. If you embrace him, he gives you the spot at the table. You're in his family. Now, as you start to learn what that looks like, you will eventually become like Christ. But that become part is what I'm talking about. You have to start to engage in that. And so oftentimes we think the Holy Spirit is the one that does the primary work. The Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ inside of us, indwelling inside of us, the Spirit of the living God indwelled in us. It's a little bit of a mystery. To say that it is Jesus actually is not theologically correct perfectly, but it's a version, it's another of the same kind of Jesus, and he's living inside of us, and he's speaking to us, and because he is God, we often think, well, he's the one that's going to make the biggest amount of change for me in terms of the way I live my life, and that's not the case. You see, in fact, the Holy Spirit of God comes along, and he says, I'm here. I'm here to be a part of your transformation. I'm here to talk to you. I'm here to lead you, but you've got to do more. You see, in order for you to transform, you've got to engage. It takes two to transform. It takes two. It takes the helper, which is the Holy Spirit, is defined and titled and called in the New Testament the helper. It takes the helper to come alongside you, in you, and help you transform. But we have to start to get the values right. We have to understand the Holy Spirit is definitely God in this version of himself inside of us, leading us, speaking to us. But he is not going to make you do the right thing. You are going to have to listen to him. He's there to help you, not to do all of the heavy lifting. If I invited someone over to my house, this is how we often think of the helper, right? Hey, I'm moving. I need some help moving. Will you come over and help me move? Everybody hates that, right? Don't you hate getting invited to move? It's like, can you imagine if you went over to someone's house to help them move, and when you went in, they had the big cabinet, right? The big thing that, like, you know, they've been waiting for some muscle to, like, carry. Can you imagine if they looked at you and they said, you know, you came to help, but will you take the heaviest spot? Will you take the heavy spot? You look at the helper and you go, now, thanks for coming over. I know you can't carry all this. I'm going to give you most of the work. If I invite you to my house to move my piano or my china cabinet, you better believe that I'm viewing you as the helper and I'm going to do the heavy lifting. Now, unless I can't, unless I really need more help. But the reality is that if I'm moving this thing down the stairs, I'm taking the spot down the stairs because I'm going to hold most of the weight and I'm going to expect you to guide because you're there to help. For some reason, in faith, we've believed that the helper is the one that's going to do all the heavy lifting in terms of our transformation. That's not what he's there to do. In fact, Jesus even tells us what he's there to do. He's there to do a specific job, and you have another part of the job. He tells him when he's about to leave, he's like, I'm so glad that I'm going to go because I get to bring someone to you that's going to do this specific job for you. He's going to be the helper, but very truly, I tell you, he's talking to his disciples right before he gets arrested, crucified. It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. I will send you an advocate. Now, when you think about an advocate, what does an advocate do? Do they do all the work for those that are in need? Do they make all the changes? No. They are a counseling voice of reason and direction and correction, but they look across the table to whoever they are helping and they say, here's what you have to do. For some reason, in faith, we have believed that because the automatic nature of salvation is so beautiful and radical and holistic, that the idea of transformation is similar or almost exactly the same. So I'm just going to kind of go through life. I'm just going to exhibit whatever happens. I'm going to pray that the Spirit does something. And when it does, that's just me. And even in the church, there's this notion. Oftentimes, when we do anything good, we almost take it away from people. Oh, if someone does something really good, like if they save all their money for college, brother, that's not you. That's the Spirit of God in you. Wait a minute, but I did all that work. Wait a minute, I know, but so you're telling me that the Spirit, he's the one that put the money in the bank account every week? That doesn't make any sense. And you're patient. You wait for the right time to get married or the right person to get married or you wait to go to the right call or whatever it is or you whatever, you exhibit some type of unnatural behavior that comes through practice and discipline. And oftentimes in the church, we go, well, that's not you, that's the Spirit in you. Why? What if the Spirit told them to do that and they worked their butt off to do that? That's the way it's supposed to look. Jesus says, I'm sending you someone who's going to point you in the right direction. I'm sending you someone who's going to speak to you. He's going to tell you things. He uses another word in this passage, just a couple verses down, to describe what this agent of the Spirit is supposed to be. I have much more to say to you, more than you could bear now. You know, I could tell you stuff you're not going to be able to handle. So I'm not going to tell you all the details, but what I am going to do is I'm going to give you the Spirit of truth. And what's he going to do? Say it. Guide you. Now, I don't know about you. Have you ever been on a guided tour? Does the tour guide move your feet for you? Does the tour guide get on the bus for you? Does the tour guide do the walking? Does the tour guide do the listening? Does the tour guide ask the questions? Does the tour guide lead? No, the tour guide leads the way, and if you want to go where he thinks you should go, you have to follow. This is the Holy Spirit. And so in anything in our life, we know in order to be successful, we have to work really hard. But for some reason, when it comes to the Spirit, we think he's going to lead the way, do all the work. And when it doesn't happen, this is what, we get mad at God. Oh, Holy Spirit, you came to my life, you saved me automatically, and my girlfriend dumped me, my 401k, it all went bad, whatever it is, something went wrong. Where were you there, Jesus? You saved me, you can't fix everything in my life? He goes, I gave you all the tools, bro. You got them. You got to listen, you got to do it, you got to work, you got to exert yourself. Not to join my family, but to be a representative of my family, to become a son, to become a daughter that exhibits the virtue that comes with knowing and being an image bearer. You see, Christian virtue is realized, actualized with the Holy Spirit's help and our hard work. Everybody say, hard work. Say, hard work. If you want to become like Christ, you have to follow the Spirit of the living God inside of you. Now, transformation is what we're talking about. We're talking about this process that happens to all of us. And we know and have some stories, and I have a story in my life of people that meet Jesus, right? You didn't know Jesus. Maybe you were an atheist. Maybe you grew up in a family that you know, the church world was negative experience for you. Maybe you just didn't have it taught to you, and you went on a different path. You were on a different life, whether it was really, really bad and messed up, or whether it's just kind of vanilla in the middle of the road, and there was ideas of virtue that kind of your parents brought to you, but they never brought to you the person of Christ. Whatever it is, there's story after story of people who, when they meet Christ, when they place their faith in Jesus, they have radical transformation. And this is one of the reasons why we think this is what it's going to be like all the time, because there's that person. They weren't, you know, if you kind of you want to use a caricature, they were on drugs, they were a mess, they were falling away, their life was a mess, and then they meet Jesus, and then they get off the, whatever, the drugs, or they get out of the bad relationship, or they leave the job, or something radical happens. They rebuild their family, they reconnect with their kids, they figure out their financial situation, whatever it is, something radical, because the Spirit of God gives them this earnest, this down payment, this initial push, this rush, this beautiful salvation experience that makes them start to see new colors, patience and kindness and love and all the different pieces of joy. And so they start to exhibit that initially. But I know and you know that if you start there and don't continue to work, then those things go away. So many of us have had that experience where we met Jesus and our eyes are open, the scales fall from our eyes, we see that Jesus is God, we start to see the value of people, there's a radical change, but if we don't work after that to bring the rest of our lives into the fullness of what Jesus has for us, then that immediate transformation, we can look back on that and go, all that was is like a tree that just blossoms. It's just the flower, And the Spirit of the living God, when he moves into your life, he'll bring that. He'll bring a new aroma. He'll bring freshness. He'll bring forgiveness. He'll bring moments. He'll bring that flower. But for you to bring fruit, now you have to work. Now you have to build a margin and keep the squirrels out and the rabbits out. Now you have to put the insecticides down. Now you have to prune the tree. Now you have to water. Now you have to work the ground. You actually have to get your hands dirty to make that blossom bear fruit. And that's where we miss. You see, fruit comes from fiercely following the Spirit's direction. Fiercely following. Not just obeying rules, but listening to the Spirit of God as he leads you in your life. And he prompts you. And what he's going to prompt you to do are the things of virtue, the things that embody what it looks like to be a Christ follower. Now, the passage that we looked at where Paul is saying, this is what it's like when you follow the flesh. Every single one of us has this agent of the flesh, our bodies, our carnal mind, our broken nature. You see, when Paul describes, here's what it means, what it looks like to follow the flesh, what we read when we were all standing up, what he's saying is, because you were designed to reflect the image and the glory of God into all of creation, when you turned your back on God's direction for your life, you now lost major pieces of what it means to fully exhibit God's character and God's virtue into the world. And so the idea is to fall short. We often think of it as an archer who shoots an arrow, and we think of it as our behaviors that fall short of the glory of God. Like if I lie, yeah, that's not right. If I cheat, yeah, that's not right. But ultimately, it's bigger than that. We're sinners who sin. We, in our very nature, our flesh, fall short of God's original design. We fall short of it. So when we listen to the flesh, what Paul is saying, that's the road you'll go down. And you'll put energy and you'll put effort. And no person, if they don't work to not follow the flesh, will ever not follow the flesh. Unless you exert yourself, push against it, move towards what the Spirit's leading actually says, you will naturally just do the things that your nature leads you to do. So in order for you to move away and to have freedom and to experience life, you have to listen to the Spirit of God as he guides you towards these virtues. Now, when we look at these virtues, again, from Galatians, I want to point out two things that I think is really, really cool. The first one is the idea that when he says this, but the fruit of the Spirit, he uses the singular. The fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits. What he's ultimately saying is that the Holy Spirit has a holistic takeover of your life that will take place when you start to grind away at this. And that when you become this person who exhibits who God is, you will start to see all of these things we think it is all about. We have love, and the only way love stays on us is by that Holy Spirit. Thank God it's there, because without the Holy Spirit, that love is flying off. So thank God we got love, we got joy, it's there, but thank God the Spirit's there to hold it up. Peace, it's there. We got patience, we got goodness, and we got kindness, and we got faithfulness, and we got gentleness. A note about gentleness. For me, I challenge every person to memorize all 9 of these. Just memorize them so that you can say them out loud. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Now, when I do this, oftentimes I'll miss one. And the one I always miss, this will not be a surprise to my wife, is gentleness. And I would challenge you that when you memorize these, whatever one after you've memorized them is the one that's hardest for you to remember, that might be saying something to you. That might be saying something to you. Because you're not just forgetting it. There's more going on. But oftentimes then we go, okay, number 9, self-control. That's the 9th spirit, fruit of the Spirit. We need to work at self-control. But I want to ask you to consider it differently. Say that self-control is not just a fruit. Say that self-control is actually the other side of how this works. What if Paul is saying the way that you will exhibit the fruit of the Spirit is by working at all eight of these. The Spirit is going to tell you what to do, and he's going to hold up his end of the deal. And then in order for you to actually do them, you've got to hold up your end of the deal. And so the self does not just apply in with regards to control to simply just temptation. When we think of self-control, we think that is one of the fruits of the Spirit. I need to be good at guarding myself from temptation, whether it's with greed or with sex or with with food or whatever it is, the temptations that come to us, and we have to exercise self-control. And that's true. But what if what Paul is saying is that the way that life holds together is with the guidance of the Spirit and the energy of the self? That self-control is your role. That the Spirit does what he's going to do. Now you have to take control and bring it to all of yourself. Not just temptation. But how about control love? You need to control your love. So the Spirit of the living God every single day is going to wake up and he's going to tell you, you need to exhibit love. You need to be loving. You need to show someone you love them. And if you just leave it at that, you'll never do it. You actually have to go, okay, self, Spirit, thank you. Now I'm going to do my part, and I'm going to bring love into this world. I'm going to control love. I'm going to control joy. I'm going to bring joy into the world. Do you know that joy is something you can choose to do? You see, if we believe that the Spirit is supposed to just bring us joy, then what happens when our circumstances go bad? I know for a fact that joy is something that transcends circumstances. So what does that mean? That means that the Spirit is going to tell you the truth about joy. In other words, he's going to say, you have so much to be at rest about. You have so much as you experience the grace of God that you can just choose to exhibit full jubilation and joy. But if you look at your circumstances, you will not be joyful. You have to wake up every single day and vacuum. You have to wake up every single day and go, today I am choosing to look at Jesus. You see, happiness comes from happenstance. Joy comes from Jesus. So when we fix our eyes on Jesus, and I know this sounds all preachy in Southern Baptist-y because they got some parts right. It's all about Jesus. It's all like when you look at him and you go, wait a minute. He went through that for the joy set before him. He endured the cross, scorning its shame. He saw something beyond today's pain so that he could have tomorrow's gain. That's joy. That's joy. Oh, I'm going to choose to be happy. I'm going to work on joy today. I was at a leadership conference, and one of the greatest speakers all around the globe was asked, what's the key to good communication? And he said, smile while you talk. You know why? Because getting up in front of a group of people and communicating some truth means nothing if it's not coming from a place of joy. It doesn't get through. And when I smile, sometimes I don't want to smile. Can you imagine that sometimes I come up here and I'm not happy? Just like you are here and sometimes you're not happy. We're all the same. I go, I'm going to bring joy to these people. I'm going to control my joy. I'm going to minimize, and I'm going to magnify the goodness of God today. That's a choice. You want to do 100 burpees in 10 minutes? Work your butt off. You want to bring joy in the midst of your pain? Work your butt off. Bring the joy. Who's going to bring some joy this week to their office? Now, that doesn't mean be happy, slappy, and annoying. That means that you have two sides of the rail headed in the right direction, and if the direction is the ultimate satisfaction that comes from knowing Jesus, he will finish the good work he started in me. That's joy. Ultimate. Future. You know what your job is? Not to wake up in the morning and go, oh God, give me joy. He goes, I gave it to you. I died. I rose. There's hope. Your pain? Temporary. control your peace. You want to start to bring peace into your life? You know, the Hebrew word for peace means complete. It's the idea of like something is broken in the world and Jesus comes to fill in the brokenness. And so if you take that to a small scale of any area of your life, when you complete things, you feel peace. Tell me that's not true. Somebody say amen. That's so true, right? Like when you have the wedding, right, for your kids, parents, when you're planning it and you do all that stuff and you can't sleep and then it's over and then you rest for 14 months because it's complete, you have peace. Whenever you're studying for the test, right, you work really, really, really hard, you're nervous, you're anxious, then you finish it, you sleep, complete, peace, it's over. You want to bring peace into your life? Finish what you start. I'm just trying to make up some applications. Finish what you start. Finish the right things the right way, and you'll start to experience peace. The Spirit is going to wake up every single day and say, why don't you go ahead and finish that so you can experience some peace. Control your patience. I mean, the Spirit of the living God is going, you know, you should wait for that. You should wait. You don't need that right now. Hey, do you think that you want that and you want that in a healthy disposition to like stuff and materialism? You go, are you really asking me that now? It's so cool. Because it looks so cool and I really want it. And he goes, yeah, but do you think that you want that and that potentially in your heart you've created a space that you allow material things to fulfill that actually only God will, but you've never actually put God in there and so you just don't know, so you just keep on running the circle? Feel like you're chasing your tail a little bit? You know what you need to do, Joel? Be patient. You want to bring patience into your life? I heard this when I was in seminary. If it's over $50, walk out of the store. 15 for you guys. If it's over $15, walk out. Not because it's like, oh, that makes me more spiritual or God love me more, but because we're supposed to turn into patient people. And if you don't exercise the muscle of patience, say no to something that's $50 or $15 just because you go, I'm going to exercise patience. I could get that right now, but I'm not going to get that right now. I'm going to allow some trials to affect me in a way that I can gain a rounding maturity or a completeness or a control that only comes when you become like Jesus. If you have to have it, don't buy it. If you have to have it, I'm telling you, if there's anything in the world where you ever think, I have to have that, that is not the Spirit of God. That is never the Spirit. I have to have that. The Spirit of God is going, now, wait a minute, can we work on some of the verbiage there? You think you have to have that? What if you don't ever get that? What if you lose health? Really? You can't have me and have nothing and have everything? You're not becoming who I was. How about kindness? Control it. Kindness. Force yourself to be kind. I'm going to have you all keep me accountable. I'm going to do this week. Fox in the Snow moved into New Albany, and it's a great, great coffee shop. Not better than the Roosevelt. Sorry. They're right down the street, and it's my town, and I love it. And so I go in there, and I'm memorizing everybody's names just because I want them to know I love them. And I'm saying this out loud because kindness is so simple. It's when you move forward to actually communicate in a very specific way that someone has been on your mind. And this sounds stupid, and they go, that was very kind. And so I am going to give gifts to every person that works at Fox in the Snow this week just to be kind to them, just to be kind. And I don't want them to think that I'm better than anyone else. I don't want them to think that I'm the pastor. They don't even know what I do. I don't care. I want them, when I walk in, to go, that guy is kind. And when people think you're kind, they think you're different. Do you know why? Because kindness is a fruit of the Spirit of the living God. So it's different. and the world needs it. Control your goodness. Control your faithfulness. Control your gentleness. You know, they did studies of taxi drivers. The scriptures say that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. They did studies of taxi drivers' brains. And they studied New York City taxi drivers, and they studied London City taxi drivers. And basically, both have to go through a training process, but the London City taxi driver's process to learn and to actually get certified to be a taxi driver is way more rigorous than New York. Because New York, you just learn the streets. You can learn the grid, you learn the concept, and then you can understand where to drive. London is all different. Bunch of different streets that weave and city on top of city, and there's not a master plan that puts it on a grid. And so in order to become a taxi driver in London, you have to work twice as hard. And they studied both of their brains, and they found that London City taxi drivers, that the part of their brain, the hippocampus, that deals with spatial reasoning, after studying for the test, was several times larger than that of the New York City. Larger in size. What that means is that when you work really, really, really hard, you can actually transform. You can transform. And what God has for every one of us is to be transformed, virtue-given people that look totally different, that have said, we got our helper, but we are working our butt off to become the glorified agents of super change in a broken and dark world. Imagine a church of people who started to actually pump up every level of virtue that is of this fruit of the Spirit, every single one, and we all became an 8 out of 10 in gentleness, and a 9 out of 10 in patience, and a 9 out of 10 in kindness, and we suddenly looked different, and across the board, we tested different. You know what people would say? Those people are not like the rest of the world. They would say, they would feel, they would experience Jesus Christ now. Now. Because you made self-control your role and not the Holy Spirit's. So let's take a minute and let's pray. Let's ask God to move. And let's not stop there. Let's decide to move. Let's take a minute and pray. Father, thank you so much for the direction. Thank you for the specific call. Thank you for the vision. Help us to listen. Help us to follow. Help us to exert ourselves. Help us to move forward. Help us to make virtue our responsibility and not yours alone. Thank you for the help. Now we're going to follow. We love you so much, Jesus. Thank you so much for the clarity and the direction you've given us. Help us all to transform. In Jesus' name.